Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. There is widespread acceptance of the sanctity of human life. But what is the source of the value and dignity we ascribe to human life? Is it superior intelligence, rationality, or personality, as some would assert? In today's message, Pastor Layton explores the source of human dignity and what it means to carry the image of God. From Genesis chapter 1, here's Pastor Layton with Man and Woman in God's Image.
Someone can fully still be in God's image who happens to live alone or who lives on a mountain around no other human beings. They are still in the image of God, but human beings are designed to have a relationship, and that ultimate relationship is to be with the God who made them in His image. Verse 27, by the way, supports this also when he says male and female. He doesn't say that of any other creatures. He draws out this male and female. He created them. It's interesting that not even the angels are referred to as male and female. In fact, it says in the Bible that angels do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. They were not to propagate their kind, but mankind is created to, as Matthew Henry says, that the nature might be propagated and that the race might be continued. That's an interesting note. A lot of people have pointed out also this text is written in a patriarchal, cultural society, and it's really remarkable that the biblical writer chose to identify the female along with the male as having the exact same nature and name as man. And the text very clearly says that male and female are equal in essence in their creation and equal in dignity, worth, and importance. That might not be a shocker to us in our day and age, but at the time when this was written, those who would read the first page of the Bible would notice something radically different than what all of the other ancient cultures taught. And I've read a little bit, I had to for a class, read a little bit of the Quran. And the way some of the older writings speak of women is so radically different than the way the Bible speaks of us. Male and female as persons, as opposed to animals, are more deeply relational. They have a deep self-awareness. They have a, and this is important, a conscience. That is one thing that animals do not have. We have this spiritual discernment. We have deep emotions. We have a sense of morality. Every human being has a sense of right and wrong and morality. So that's one aspect of it, but I think it goes deeper than that. A second aspect I would draw your attention to, not just our relational or personhood, but a resemblance of God's nature. And I have to be honest, as you read all these things, it's difficult sometimes to know which of these are a consequence of God's image or which of these are the actual content of God's image. And it's difficult to say, but the word image actually means resemblance. There is something about us that resembles God, even more than what we've already talked about. God says to His Father, Father says to His Son and to the Spirit, let us make man in our image. And the Bible background commentary says that in the ancient world, an image was believed to carry the essence of that which it represented. So looking in the context of Genesis 1, what have we been seeing about God? We see in verse 2 that God has a spirit. Okay, and we see in verse 3 that God thinks, that God speaks. We see that God wills, that He acts. We see that God is creative in ways that His other creatures are not. And human beings are also created by God with a spirit and able to think and able to will and able to have volition and to act and to exercise creativity and to reflect other characteristics of God. And of course, all those things are affected by sin now, but those are things that make us stand out from the rest of God's creation. Several times in this chapter it says that God saw that it was good. And there's something about man created in God's image, is us even being upright creatures, that we are designed, unlike all the four-footed animals with their heads down, we are designed to often look up and to behold the heavens that declare the wonders of God. We are able to see those things and worship God. We should worship God for those things. We also see in this chapter that God has been dividing and separating, and He has been naming things. And this chapter was being written to the Jews while they were being given the entire law. And the law was going to tell them that they needed to divide and separate and distinguish, and they needed to be set apart from the other nations, to set apart from the rest. They are to resemble and pattern God. We're going to read later in chapter 2 about how we need to, after we've worked hard for 6 days, using the creative gifts God has given to us, we need to rest. We need to remember God. And that second word, likeness, has at its root to be like or to resemble. Let me go back to what Jesus said. God is spirit. I think that is a fundamental revelation of who God is, and that is how we are made in the image of God. It's our spiritual part, that we have a spirit as well. None of the other animals have spirits in the sense of souls or an eternal, immaterial thing that continues after they die. Only mankind has a spirit, or you could almost say mankind is a spirit. What do I mean by that? The real you is not your physical body. That is just a temporary tent or tabernacle that you have. The immaterial part of you is what you really are. That's what will continue when you die. A spirit can and does exist independently of a body. Jesus himself said when he was resurrected, a spirit has not flesh and blood. And biblical writers talk about leaving our earthly home is sometimes the analogy they use. This is our earthly home, but we are going to leave this. That's still us. That is just our body. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Let me give you a third and final aspect of what it means to be made in God's image. This I would call that we are the representatives of God on earth. The representatives, this speaking of our role as being in God's image. In other words, you could speak of image as what we are. You could also speak of image as what we are to be. This is what our role is, what we are called to be. This word image, actually, one of the nuances is it refers to representation. Image includes not just what we are, but what we do. And it may be a mistake to only think of image in the sense of the invisible or internal parts of man. The context, look back at verses 26 through 28, speak much about this one who's made in his image and his likeness as one who should rule over the fish of the sea. Verse 26, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 28 continues that. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There is an emphasis here in this context on the role of man as God's visible representative here on earth. And that phrase in Genesis 9 that we saw, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. Is that just referring to that we should not kill each other because we are rational creatures or that we have personalities, that we're relational? It has to be more than that, I think. Scripture does not say that God implanted his image inside of us. It says we are his image. We are to be his image. And this really, I think, is the basis for affirming human dignity and worth. Humans do not have value based on the fact that they are rational creatures. Otherwise, the more rational or intellectual or smart or witty you are, the more valuable you would be. That's not what it is. We don't have value based on our ability to will or to desire something or to pursue goals. Otherwise, the meek would have very little value and the aggressive and the tyrant, domineering people would have more. This is a role that is imposed and inherently given to all of us by our Creator. This is who we are and who we are to be. As long as we exist, we are in this role. Adam's role in the newly created universe and the role into which his offspring were given was to be the image of God, to be God's image bearer, if you will. We are his image and his likeness, to which all the world is to look and to see who God is. And more importantly, God created us to reflect his glory, as we saw last time. We are to represent God's attributes, God's rule over the earth. God in this chapter is revealed as the sovereign king, but he delegates some of his authority, and this is amazing. And I don't know if you realize how big and important this is. God delegates authority to mankind to be his vice regent here on earth, to be his earthly representative, to be his steward here on earth. That's what that verb in verse 26, let them rule or let them have dominion. And it mentions the creatures here on earth. This is a word, by the way, that refers to human dominion, usually not divine dominion. Psalm 110 would be the stronger word of absolute dominion. But man is given a higher place of rulership and responsibility than all the other creatures. And that responsibility is to reflect God on this earth. God previously had created day and night. And it says in verse 5 of this chapter, God named them. That showed that God had authority over those. He named the expanse in verse 8. He named it heaven. That's what he called the expanse. And then in verse 10, he calls the land earth. That is showing God's sovereign power over those. And it's interesting, when God created all the animals, it stops saying that. It doesn't say that God named all the animals. We read in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, that God gives that task to Adam. Adam is to name all those animals. Adam is to have a responsibility there. Man is clearly higher in God's economy than the animals. And it's not really the lion who is the king of the forest. Mankind is the highest rank of God's earthly creatures. And I want you to see in Psalm 8 just an amazing way in which this is revealed. And it's very important for me to say that the point here is not that we are great. The point is that God is so great, and God is incredibly gracious and kind to us. Let me go back to that question. What is man? I mean, what is man, and who is this God who cares so much for this creature of clay, this earthly one who is here today and gone tomorrow like the grass, as the Scripture says? Who is this? And the problem that we have with the self-worth or the self-love or the self-esteem movement is that it's taking all of the focus and focusing it on self rather than the all-satisfying, all-supreme God who is incredibly merciful to man and who blesses us not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. God is gracious to us in spite of who we are, in spite of who we would be apart from His sovereign grace. God is incredibly kind to us. And when you understand who God is in Genesis 1, this glorious God, this God who is sufficient all by Himself in the Trinity through all eternity, who doesn't need any of us, who created us, this God who is so big and so grand, and when you think of the vastness of this universe and how small and seemingly insignificant we are compared to the galaxies that God has made, when you think about those things, the grandeur and the majesty and the greatness of God in this universe, reading this passage here about the attention and the care and the blessing that God gives to undeserving man should astonish you at the condescension of a magnificent and marvelous and matchless Creator God. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. Look at verse 3. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained. There's the question. What is man? What is man that You take thought of him, and the Son of Man that You care for him? This is the starting point. This is the question that I don't think a lot of people realize the force of this. Who are we? What is man that God would take thought of us and be mindful of us? We think that somehow God loves us or takes thought of us because of who we are, but the biblical starting point is what we see here. And it is amazing that the text goes on to say that God is mindful of us. Even in verse 5, God crowns us with glory and majesty. After some of the lowest language about man, it's going to use some of the highest language of man in the Bible. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. If you believe that, say amen. God is majestic. God has done this. God takes thought of us. That should amaze you when you really have a right anthropology, a right understanding of man. This should be something that causes you to praise God. How majestic are You? Not how great I am, how great Thou art, as you think about this. That is what is amazing. Apart from God, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. Genesis 2 teaches we are formed from the same clay, the same earthly material as any other animal, yet Psalm 8, verse 5 says, God crowns us with glory and majesty and honor. R.C. Sproul has an excellent teaching series called From Dust to Glory, where he traces this idea of how we are made from dust and God has made us for glory, ultimately His glory. And that captures well the idea of God's working in man. It is only in this passage, it is only in Genesis 1 here, and the passage we've been studying, that we rightly understand the noble dignity and value and purpose of what it means to be made in God's image. And we should be astonished, friends. We should be blown away. We should be baffled and bewildered and amazed at this great and glorious God who even gives us the time of day. This God we've been learning about in Genesis 1, that He would stoop to take thought of us, that He would care for us. We do not deserve it, but God's name and God's glory deserves it, as we saw last time. God's praise is deserving of it, as we saw as well. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name. That is the right response in all of the earth. And of course, the ultimate stooping down, the ultimate coming down, the ultimate thought of us and care for us that God shows was manifested in sending His only begotten Son down here to earth. It's interesting that it says we are made in the likeness of God, and Philippians 2 says that he, being equal to God, was found in the likeness of men, humbled himself, making himself obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus Christ came to earth. Sinful mankind had fallen from this lofty estate that God had given him, this role that God had given him, all these privileges. Mankind has not been creating God's creation in the way that he designed. Mankind has not been thankful for those things, as Romans 1 says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man was created to reign in this world, but Romans 5 tells us that sin and death reigned instead. In fact, turn there with me to Romans chapter 5. Because here we have Adam and Christ come together in this marvelous passage. Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Remember there that death did not take place until sin came into being, but death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, here it is, death reigned from Adam. Adam was made to reign, but instead death reigned from Adam until Moses, even those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. He was a type of someone else who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. And by the way, it's a free gift, at least in my translation. A gift is something you cannot earn, you cannot deserve, you cannot pay for. The gift that he's talking about here, if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned, there it is again, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign, there it is, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, and he's speaking to all men in Adam here, all of humanity, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men who are in Christ in the second Adam. And it brings us together. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned, here's the idea of reigning again, or ruling, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is just a majestic and amazing passage here, and I hope you're able to follow all of that. But he's setting up Adam as the representative of the human race, as the head, if you will. All of those in him sin, but then there is another one who came, the ultimate second and final Adam, Jesus Christ, who came, and all those who are in him through faith, through receiving this free gift of salvation by repentance, turning from their sins, embracing Jesus Christ as Lord, sin no longer has to reign. They are able to now have grace reign. And it says they will reign through Christ Jesus. That is the amazing picture. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came down to earth to make right what the first Adam made wrong. Jesus Christ exercised the dominion that the first Adam had lost. It's interesting that while he was here on earth, he demonstrated his authority over the fish, even commanding fish, and over the birds, as Genesis 1 talks about, over the air, he commands them, and over really all of the animals and all of nature. They said even the wind and the seas obey him. This is one who truly had dominion over all the earth. When he died on the cross, he conquered sin and death, so that now, as Romans 5 says, grace can reign. Sin may remain for a believer, but it no longer reigns. I think that's an important distinction. It remains in your life, but it no longer reigns. It no longer has the same power. It should not have the same power if you are a believer here. God's people can reign in life through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that one day when Jesus returns, he will restore everything that we saw in Genesis 1 and 2. He will restore all those things and the dominion that was lost. And it's interesting that the New Testament applies Psalm 8 that we just read ultimately to Christ. This is ultimately an application to Christ. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. We should praise the Lord for that. And by the way, if you have not understood what it means to that the gospel and that salvation is a free gift, that it's not something you earn by being a good person or trying to do all these right things or trying to study your Bible or go to church or be nice to your neighbors or those types of things. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, as Philippians 2 said. This Jesus who came here to earth, who became in the likeness of man, who lived the perfect life we couldn't live, it is only through trusting in Him and Him alone that anyone will ever be a part of those who reign with Christ in Romans chapter 5. If there's any way we can help you do that, we want to help you today to understand and to embrace Christ as the fulfillment of all these things. Let me just give you some final applications. If we are made in God's image, we must not murder or malign other human beings. We saw Genesis 9 where it says, in the image of God, He made man, so we are not to shed the blood of anyone. And most of us probably would not consider ourselves murderers, or I would hope not. But James 3 says, if you malign, if you curse your fellow man, Jesus said, even if you have hatred in your heart, if you would even say to someone, you fool in your heart, Jesus said, you are guilty enough, Matthew 5:22, to go into the fiery hell. If you hate someone in your heart, if you curse someone in your heart, that sin is enough to send someone to hell, according to Jesus our Lord. It is a serious thing to murder or to malign other human beings. And this, by the way, makes abortion unthinkable. Unborn human being is not just a fetus or an embryo or a tissue that only becomes life when it exits the mother's womb. It has full personhood. It is a human life created in God's image, never to be murdered. As I said before, Jesus warned not just about that type of murder. He warned about heart murder. And we have to look in our own hearts, look in the mirror of God's word, as James says. Have we cursed? Have we verbally assaulted a fellow man? Have we even done that in our heart? That's as bad as saying it or doing it. And that's true of cursing fellow man, anyone made in God's image. People in God's image include terrorists, includes people who don't look like us, who don't like us, people who, when they do something to you, maybe this week you restrained your speech, but in your heart you were just really angry at that person who cut you off on the freeway, that person who did something to you, who just really, you just wanted to do something back to them, or maybe you said something or insulted them or maligned them. That's a very serious thing. God made man, male and female, in His image. I like how Matthew Henry said it, one man, one woman, so that all the nations of the world would know themselves to be made of one blood, descendants from the common stock, and might thereby be induced to love one another. We are all part of the same human race. So that's the first one. Second one would be, recognize that God is your owner, and that you are to render what is due to Him. This is what Jesus said. They were asking Him about taxes. Jesus said, show me the coin used for the poll tax. Someone gave Him a denarius, and He said to them, whose likeness is on this? And they said, Caesar's. So Jesus said to them, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. If this is His image, you need to render it to Him. If we are in God's image, we need to render what is due God. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. We didn't read this whole section of verses 1 through 7, but I want you to see this. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God owns us. But notice what He says here. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. He's talking to the Jews in captivity here. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and the daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. We have asked the question, what is man? And we have seen the amazing answer of what God has done, not because of how great we are, because of how great He is, because of how great His name is. He has given us an amazing ministry and opportunity and role here on earth, and we should want to live more for His glory and for His honor.
Are children a burden or a blessing? Our modern society seems to have divergent opinions about this issue. Join us next week when Pastor Layton explains what the Bible says about children and the close connection between blessing and responsibility. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.